Good morning. Reading will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes."
It's been 30 years since a movie came out that kind of impacted my life. I've actually mentioned it to you before. 1984, Places in the Heart came out. And set in 1930s, Depression era, small town Texas, written by a man who grew up in that very same small town and recounts his memories of childhood, not necessarily specific events that he witnessed, but just kind of a way of life in that town. I know I've mentioned this before a few years ago, but sometimes this story just seems to impose itself on me when I come to certain texts as it does today. So I wanted to share it with you again. The movie starts out with a church scene, and you can hear the congregation singing Blessed Assurance. And little pictures are being shown of the town as the song is being sung. And you can tell it's depression. You can tell that it's a hard time. But at the same time, the scenes are of a peaceful town, of a wonderful community, kind of an idyllic place to live. And you would think this would be a nice place to live. Yeah, it might be hard economically right now, but this is a good place to live, a peaceful community. But life is going to be much different than that for a woman by the name of Edna Spaulding, who's at the center of this story. Her world is going to be impacted quite severely. She no more gets home from church, sitting down having her Sunday afternoon meal with her husband and two kids. Her husband, the sheriff, gets a call, goes down to the railroad tracks where there is a young black man who's had too much to drink. He's shooting bottles with a pistol. His name's Wiley. He knows the sheriff. He doesn't mean anybody harm. He's just kind of acting out, and he talks to the sheriff. The sheriff says, "Come on, Wiley, we gotta give me that gun. It's time to go." He thinks he shot the last bullet. He pulls the trigger. Nothing comes out of the gun. And then just in a tragic circumstance, the gun comes up. It goes off accidentally, and the sheriff is shot by Wiley, who can't believe what's just happened. He's just killed the sheriff. There's some people in the town who take Wiley off, people who have hatred in their hearts, to drag him behind a car and bring about the end of his life. And there are two sad families in town that day as the widow, Edna Spaulding, explains to her children that their father is gone. What happens at that point is the story of this woman's survival and how she is faced with some circumstances she would have never anticipated. She's never been involved in the business end of things in her family. Her husband's taking care of everything now. There's no income. Her husband's gone. The mortgage is due. She's going to lose her house, her farm. There's no hope whatsoever. And much to the dismay of some of the racists in town, she hires a man by the name of Mose, who just happens to be coming through town looking for work. But he knows about cotton. And so together, they plant the farm with cotton, hoping to raise enough money to save the farm and to save their lives together. And this is a story, as it unfolds, of friendship and of faith and family and resilience and hard work and facing tough times with faith in God and building the community between Mose, who comes in a blind boarder, who helps to pay the rent, and the children and others who come alongside to help. And you have a story that is so very uplifting, a story of faith and unity and love. But there are other stories that are taking place in this little town. A tornado comes through, kills a family that's taken refuge in a car. And then Edna's sister finds out that her husband has been unfaithful to her, and her heart is broken and her family destroyed. And then Mose, just after bringing in the great harvest and getting the money to take care of the mortgage, is attacked one night by men in white hoods who beat him up and run him out of town. And against this backdrop of family and love and hard work and resilience and faith, you see these incursions of sin and death and unfaithfulness. And the movie ends where it begins. It ends right there in church. The widow's there with her two kids. On the front row is her sister sitting by her estranged husband still at this point. It's time for the Lord's Supper. Preacher gets up into the pulpit and he begins to read from 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know the passage. He begins to read about love and about forgiveness. And the camera begins to pan the rows, and we see that the wife reaches over and takes her husband's hand during the reading of 1 Corinthians 13. As a glimmer of hope, perhaps there can be reconciliation for this couple. Maybe they can rebuild their marriage that has been broken by unfaithfulness. The preacher turns to 1 Corinthians 11 and reads to us what Cameron just read to us a few moments ago. And the bread and the cup are passed. And as the bread comes to this couple and they take it together, you realize that there can be a miracle of forgiveness, that sins can be forgiven, that people can come back together. But then as the emblems are passed through the church, something strange seems to be happening. We're caught off guard at first because the cup is passed to the husband and wife who were killed in the tornado, but there they are in this final scene. And they're taking the cup and they say to one another, the peace of God, and they pass it along to the man who was in the white hood, who has not been to church before. And there he is, and it goes from him to Mose, who's sitting there on the pew without a scratch on him, saying the peace of God as he hands the communion plate to the next person. And then it comes to Edna. She sits there with her children. She takes the cup and then hands the tray to her husband, who sits next to her now, who drinks the fruit of the vine and passes the tray to Wiley. Wiley takes the cup and drinks it and looks back into the sheriff's eyes and says to him, the peace of God. When we look at this closing scene, that's the end of the movie right there. That's the final scene. And we realize that what we're being shown in that moment is what God wants in this world. The kingdom that God wants to rule over. A kingdom where murder and selfishness and unfaithfulness and drunkenness and all sin is just wiped away, and people are living in harmony, and there are no racial hatreds, and people sit together in one place, united together by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and because of his presence, they are able to enjoy that moment of God's peace, the peace of God. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about, sharing together, tied together, saying Christ can be here and this can be a different world because of his presence. From the very beginning, the Lord's Supper was so much more than breaking off a piece of bread and drinking from a cup. The Lord's Supper has been a spiritual meal, and it becomes that because of the presence of Jesus himself, who is with us when we take this meal. And so, when we come together on the first day of the week, we come together under the rule of the risen, crucified Christ, and we realize that things can be different, that there can be forgiveness, that sin can be overcome, that the Lord can rule, that the community of God's people can live together in peace. Because we come here today and our lives have been hurt by sin. Our lives have been marred by unfaithfulness and selfishness and any number of sins. But we come together, and because Christ is here, because he is the one who unites us, we recognize that there's forgiveness possible and renewal. And the life doesn't have to be the same that it's always been, that Christ can make things different. Christ can make us whole because he sits among us today. The first resurrection appearance of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, is Jesus walking along the road with two of his disciples and having a conversation with them. Luke records this event and not only, in a sense, reviews what's happened in the past few days with Jesus, but reminds us of what's at the heart of the Gospel, which is the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We find out in this text, and of course in many others, that it was the suffering part that Jesus' disciples had trouble with. How can the Messiah suffer? How can he die? That looks like defeat. That looks like the end. And that was one of the things that they struggled with understanding, with coming to terms with. But in this account of the resurrected Christ speaking to these men, Jesus explains how suffering had always been an essential part of God's plan. In fact, it was the very means for bringing about God's plan, his plan of redemption, and the fact that suffering always comes before glory. And that suffering in Christ and suffering in Christ's people is not about defeat, but it's about victory. It's written here in Luke 24, and we realize that it says the disciples come to understand the meaning and the beauty of the cross and what Jesus did, that they and we too are ready to see the risen Lord and to come into his presence as we break the bread together today. Let's look at the text. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "Oh, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So as Jesus joins these men, they're downcast because of what's just happened in Jerusalem. Jesus asks them what they're talking about, and of course they tell Jesus his own story. And you hear in what they say to Jesus, these hopes that they had that have just seemed to have been dashed, this back and forth in the way that they speak to Jesus. Oh, they say he was a prophet, he was powerful, but he was handed over. He was crucified, and we had hoped that he was the Redeemer of Israel. You see, there's no room in their thinking that the Redeemer of Israel could suffer and die, could undergo what Jesus underwent. Things haven't turned out the way that they thought they should. And they're not sure about the women. I mean, the tomb's empty, but nobody's really seen him yet. Can we be sure? I mean, how do we know for sure whether or not that actually happened? And then Jesus addresses them in verses 25 to 27. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus challenges them to rethink their understanding of what the Messiah had come to do and who he was and what the scriptures actually said about him. And he begins to probe with them. Wasn't the Christ supposed to suffer? Couldn't it be that suffering was actually the way that would open up the way to glory in the plan of God? And it says that he reasoned to them from scriptures to make this point. Luke doesn't tell us what scriptures he used, but I imagine you can think of some scriptures he might have turned to. I imagine Jesus probably reminded them of Isaiah 53, about the suffering servant who will bear the sins of many, who will be the one who atones for sin, that by his stripes will be healed. I imagine Jesus probably reminded them of Psalm 22, that begins with those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But then goes on to speak so clearly about the Son of David, who would undergo such suffering on behalf of the people. Or maybe in Zechariah chapter 12, where the prophet says they will look on the one that they've pierced, and the people will be moved to repentance when they understand what they've done to their Lord. But Jesus begins to teach them things that they'd never understood, and to open up truths to them that they had not come yet to see. And then they come close to the village, verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They ask each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us along the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. We realize, of course, that there's more going on in this text than just simply coming at a moment to recognize that, oh, after all, this is Jesus. They prevail upon Jesus to stay. He comes in. He sits down with them. They've asked him to come. He's the guest. But isn't it interesting how Jesus assumes the position of host? He takes the bread. He begins the meal. And the words that Luke uses to describe what happens next bring to mind other stories that we've already read in this gospel. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Those words sound familiar, don't they? These are the same words that we find in Luke chapter 22, when at the table with his apostles, Jesus does the same thing. He takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he begins to give it to them. And we realize that what's going on here in Emmaus around this table on this night is no ordinary meal. Something special is happening as Jesus is beginning to reveal himself to his disciples at this moment. In fact, when they go to Jerusalem and tell the apostles what they've seen, did you notice the way they describe it at the very end of the text? How Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It was in the breaking of the bread, the blessing of it, the giving it to them, that they understood that Jesus was in their midst. When we come together, it's not simply a ritual or a memory. It's not just a piece of bread or cracker or drink of juice for us. It is by faith the presence of Jesus Christ himself among his people who've assembled in his name. By faith, we recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread. He is real to us. He is present with us. And it's the presence of Christ, both there in Emmaus and in our assembly, that is what makes the Lord's Supper the spiritual meal that it is, and opens up to us the power that it has in our life for renewal, for focusing ourselves and our lives on what Christ has done for each one of us. Have you ever thought what it'd be like to see the risen Christ? Can you imagine being these guys on the road, walking down the road, having this conversation, then going into this room and actually seeing the risen Christ, or Peter who saw him, or over 500 folks we know during that short period of time actually saw the risen Christ. Wouldn't that have been something? And we think, well, there's nothing like that that can happen anymore. That's just for those special few. But you know, by faith, every time God's people come together in his name and the bread is shared and it is broken and the cup is passed among us, the body and the blood of Jesus, by faith, Jesus Christ is present among his people. He still comes to be with us. Think about the fact, of course, that this story happens to take place on a Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It is the first day of the week, the day of his resurrection, the day of his rising. And look what's happening. People are gathering together. They're sharing the word of God. There's teaching about Jesus Christ and what he has done, about his death and resurrection. And then they gather around a table, and bread is broken, and Jesus is there. That's what we do on the first day of every week. We come together in the name of Jesus. We speak of him. We read his words. We listen to his teachings. We're reminded of our call to be faithful as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And as we gather, he becomes the host who serves us the meal that we share. This is the experience that we have on the first day of the week. The living Christ is revealed in the breaking of the bread and in the proclamation of his word. And doesn't that just remind us of the possibilities for our lives? That forgiveness can take place, that renewal can take place, that Jesus is present with us, that he's a risen Savior, that sins have been forgiven by his blood and can be forgiven in our lives, that we can start over, that sin and selfishness and pride and all those things that we struggle with, they can be removed from our lives through the presence of Jesus. That's what the part of what the Lord's Supper is, that he is present, and that creates an opportunity for something new in us. As we recognize him, we can come to grips with the things in our own lives that might be out of harmony with what he would want, and to come before him in humility. And to know that there is still power today for Christ to be real to us and to bring about these very important changes and transformations in our own life. You and I come here hurt and marred by sin and by selfishness and all sorts of things that have happened in the world this week or happened in our lives. But it's so true that as we pass the bread, if by faith, we truly take hold of this amazing thing that we're about to do. That Christ is among us. That we who are one loaf, or we who are one body because of the one loaf that we share, that loaf that is Christ, that we participate in his body and his blood together today. God wants us to be real to us. He wants it to be something that transforms us, that captures our attention and our imagination. To know that the Lord Christ is here. That he is the host, that he serves the meal, that he calls us to a life that reflects those realities, a life of peace, a life of holiness, a life of ministry. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together today, let's sing this song together.
We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. He joins us here. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord his head. The one seen, he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Participate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
As we were singing, I was reminded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let us give thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your love for us. We're thankful for Jesus, your Son, for his life, his death on the cross, for forgiveness of our sins, and for the hope that we have of eternal life with you. Father, as we break the bread, let us think on these things. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Our dear grace and Father, we're humbled to stand at your for your table, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that we clear our minds as we get ready to take the fruit of the vine, representing your shed blood on that cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask you, Lord, that we do this in a manner pleasing to you. All this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This concludes the Lord's Supper. When I was a young boy, I remember hearing the statement, lay by in store, and give as we've been prospered. When I was little, I really didn't understand that very well. But I remember when my grandmother gave me some coins and told me that I should give some of those when the contribution plate was passed. I still didn't understand it real well. So I asked my mom and dad about it the next time that I thought about it, which was the next Sunday. And they tried to explain it to me, and I still didn't understand until Dad said, well, I'm going to give you a dime. You need to give half of that in the contribution so that we can further the work at the congregation. And I wondered, how am I going to give half of that dime? But fortunately, I had a pig bank that had some other coins in it, and I was able to get a nickel out of that, and I gave that. I don't think we all think about it enough, but it's important for us to give to the point that it hurts. And when I had to give half of that dime up, that really hurt me when I was a little guy. But we need to do it sacrificially. If we don't give sacrificially, we're not giving in a way that the Lord would be pleased with. And for different people, that's going to be a different amount. Those that make a lot of money should give a lot of money. And those are the things that each of us have to determine on our own, maybe with the help of our loved ones or even someone that we truly respect. Let's go to our Heavenly Father and offer a prayer for this giving. Father, help us to look into our hearts and give sacrificially, Father. Help us to realize that it's so important that all the work, all the money that is given for the purpose of furthering the gospel, your word, Father. How important it is for us to not only do the work here locally, but in other places where your word is being preached. Help us to look into our hearts and give from our heart. This is our prayer in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Like Stan, I've been in a lot of worship services and contributions and Lord's Suppers. I remember so vividly as a little boy growing up in the church, and it's so important for us not to, by repetition, lose sight of what we're actually doing and experiencing. both in terms of giving, as we've been talking about today, in terms of communing with the Lord. We come here as participants to take of a meal, and our Lord comes as our host and shares the loaf and the cup. The emblems of his own body and blood brought about our salvation. Aren't we blessed that God has given us this time in our assembly, this time as a family, to focus on those things that are most important about our lives, and to realize that life in the kingdom is so different and can be different and is meant to be different than life in the world, that through Christ, through his blood and body, there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation, there's community. And we who come to the table today have found that reconciliation with God, and how vital and important it is for us who found forgiveness at the table to be able to extend it from that table to others, to make sure that we're people who forgive and extend the grace of God to others, just as has been so freely given to each one of us. And as we partake each week, to really consider in our hearts and our minds, and to be prayerful and reflect it, that the Lord Christ is present among us, that he is here in the breaking of the bread, in the sharing of the cup, that he's here to change us, to mold us, to inspire us, to forgive us, to reconcile us, and to send us out into this world as those who have seen the risen Lord. You notice what happened to these folks at the table? As soon as they recognize the fact that they've just been sitting at the table with the risen Christ, I mean, they've come in for the night. They leave immediately and go back to Jerusalem because they have to tell somebody. They have to tell the others. You'll never believe what just happened to us. Of course, they had their own resurrection experience by that point in time. As we come together every first day of the week, and we have our time with the risen Christ and with one another, we have a world out there so very much in need to hear that there is a risen Lord, that life can be different, that sins can be forgiven, that lives can be put together, that people aren't so far gone that they can't come to know God and be forgiven and find life under his rule. That's what the rest of the week should be for us, leaving this meal where we have encountered Christ himself to tell the world out there, the Lord's alive. He is real. He can impact your life. He can bring about good within you. And may each one of us carry that message with us and carry that as a way of life as we leave this place today. If you're among us today and haven't yet come into that relationship with Jesus Christ through his blood, through his body, through the sacrifice that he made for you, what an incredible opportunity you have to confess your faith as we have. He is the Son of God. He did die for our sins, to be united with him so beautifully by your faith in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to receive the Spirit of the living God, and to begin life in the community of faith. Is there any here today who need to respond to a God who can reconcile and forgive and make things new? We invite you to come. Let's stand together as we sing.